Many of you have seen this movie Fireproof. How many of you have seen the movie? It's really well written, and it's got a book that comes out of it called The Love Dare, which looks like almost everybody in this room is familiar with. And the movie was very convicting when it came out, and we had a men's group that I was with, and we were just at that time getting ready to switch to study a different book of the Bible, and someone suggested that we get The Love Dare and do that as our Bible study, and come back each week and report what we had done, you know, with our wives. And so somebody went and got a copy of the book, and we brought it in, and we were looking through it, and everybody was flipping through, and it's a series of things that tell you, you know, things that you can do for your wife, you know, to show your love, little sacrifices that you can make, sometimes a little bit bigger sacrifices that you can make. But it's a series of those things. So we're going around, and everybody's looking at it, passing it around. Some of the guys are smiling because they were actually in that group. And everybody was talking about what they wanted to do. And there was just one person that was not saying anything, and that was Sean. And some of you know Sean, and you know that Sean can have at times kind of a poker face. How many of you have noticed that? Is anybody? I'm the only person in here that's noticed that sometimes Sean doesn't show emotion. Okay. So, you know, we were there. We were kind of all talking about it and stuff and trying to figure out, do we want to do it or do we not? Is this going to be too much or is this not going to be not? And Sean's there with that poker face. And so finally, you know, somebody passed him the book and he was flipping through it. And somebody said, well, Sean, what do you think? And he said, well, he said, you know, I'm really not sure I want to love my wife that much. It was a joke. If you know Sean's dry sense of humor, he was just kidding. But it did catch us. That was years ago. I don't know how many years ago. We still laugh about it. But there's a grain of truth in that, isn't there? Because the thing that scares people the most about the love dare is that it can take a lot of sacrifice. I mean, it's asking you to put yourself second and look at a concrete way every single day of expressing that your wife is first and you are second. Now, see, notice I did not bring this up when our wives, most of our wives are here. Because I don't want to put pressure on you. But that is what that is about. And, you know, we read that verse, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But looking at it in black and white, and saying, am I really willing to make that conscious sacrifice every day? That puts it at a whole different stage, doesn't it? When sacrifice is actually something that you're talking about doing. Well, sacrifice is God's love language. And there is no love without sacrifice. Sean quoted this verse earlier. He probably didn't know it was the verse I'm starting with, but 1 John 4:10 tells us this. It says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and, action, sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Jesus spoke of this himself. He said, for this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. I want you just to look at the highlight of that section that says, which confirms the covenant. Without the sacrifice, the covenant is not confirmed. In other words, I can tell my wife, I love you. I can tell the guys in my small group, I love you. I can tell people at work, I love you. But if I don't have a sacrifice that confirms the words I'm saying, it means nothing. So the things that we say and the things that we do, without the action of a sacrifice that actually speaks the truth of that love, means nothing. And of course, Jesus gave to us the ultimate sacrifice. Sometimes we just think about it as the cross. That was just the ending of that sacrifice. Think about where Jesus was. All the luxury of heaven. all the goodness, all the glory. We can't even imagine what heaven was like, and yet he is on the throne in heaven. And for us, he chose to come down. Think about the sacrifice it would take if you were the one who created everything that is, and you limited and sacrificed everything that you had, all the authority, all the power, everything you had, and came in the form of a little baby. You spoke the world into existence and became one who couldn't speak at all and had to grow and learn. He was the one who conceived and created Mary and Joseph, yet he submitted to them as his parents. He sacrificed his time, his energy, his attention, his untold wealth. He sacrificed everything he had, every moment of the day, and it all culminated on that cross, but it didn't begin there. Every word we read about Christ is a sacrifice that proves to us that he really loves us, that he cares about us more than anyone. Love is not just a feeling. That's how we usually experience it. But love is a commitment and above all a sacrifice. That is why still on a battlefield, a soldier who is wounded will cry out for his mother in that great pain. And all of us have that bond, and we know our fathers loved us. But we know our mother sacrificed more than anyone on this earth for us. And when things get bad, we want mama, even when we're 59 years old. And it is because we have seen the reality and love in sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And it doesn't matter how meaningless that sacrifice is. It shows the heart and the true love that is inside the person who sacrificed. Love requires a sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice. I heard the story of Eric Feldman. It's interesting because Jesse is over in India right now in a place where there could be some persecution. Well, Eric Feldman went to China at a time when there was great religious persecution. And when he was on his trip as a Christian, one of the other Chinese Christians that he had met took him to a home church, which made him very nervous, because he knew that this was not a sanctioned place, it was a dangerous place to be, and he also had a feeling, because he was making business trips back and forth to China, that they were going to ask him to smuggle Bibles in. They hadn't said anything, but he had a feeling that that was going to happen, and it scared him to death because of the consequences that might happen. And so he came in, and he met with the church, small group of people. And they all left, and the pastor stayed, who was an old man who was bent over like this, and his wife. And as he was there, they were holding hands, and they were giggling, and he was realizing this looks a little strange, you know. And so he didn't say anything, but he looked funny. And so the interpreter asked him, you know, what's going on here? And he says, well, you know, this is just kind of, I don't usually see people showing this much affection at their age. And he said, well, actually, they're newlyweds. They've only been married a month. And the pastor had gone to a seminary, and the day that he had graduated from the seminary, the police had come in and arrested everyone from the graduating class and put him in prison. He was engaged to be married right after he got out of that seminary. So I think it was the next day or that week that he was going to be married. He was whisked away to prison, and he stayed in prison for over 20 years. And after that time, one day a year, they would allow his fiancée to come and visit him. And I guess it was a lot of difficult work, hard work there, and a lot of pressure because he had aged greatly through it all. But on that one day, he would see his fiance for a few minutes and she would leave, and then they would tell him, if you will renounce Christ, we will let you go home to your fiance and marry her. And he would always answer with one word, no. And as the guy was listening to this story, it just, you know, it overwhelmed him, and he thought, how in the world could this guy have endured this for 20 years? Why didn't he just say yes and not have the beatings and not have the hard work and not have his back all broken down and crumpled together and had the love of his life in his arms? Why in the world would he not just say yes? He could ask forgiveness later. And so he said that, and the interpreter relayed it to the pastor, and the pastor looked shocked. And he said, how, after what Christ has done for me, could I betray him? And that businessman said that just struck him to his heart. And he had never thought of Christ in that way. And in that moment, he decided no matter what the cost, he was going to put those Bibles in the briefcase every time he came. And he was not going to lie about it if he was asked. And he said, miraculously, just as God had planned, he never had that briefcase ever inspected. But he found courage in the sacrifice of another that expressed true love for God. And he realized that his love, though he felt love for God, was not real love, because he was not willing to make that kind of a sacrifice. Ephesians 5:1 tells us this. It says, imitate God. Well, there's what we're supposed to imitate right there on that picture. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. And a question that I ask myself, a question that I would ask you, in everything that you do, how much sacrifice towards God and towards others is there? How self-centered are our actions? How self-centered are our words? Or how sacrificial, in a heart full of gratitude in order to express to God our appreciation and love for him, are we willing to go? Imitate God in everything you do. Live a life filled with love, verse 2 continues. Following the example of Christ, he loved us. And you know how we know it? Because the verse continues and says, and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. I read this story the other day and I thought it was so good. It was about a man who took his eight-year-old daughter named Helen and his four-year-old boy, this is not a picture of him, but it is a petting zoo, and his four-year-old boy, Brandon, and he was taking him to the mall, and there was a petting zoo over there as he walked in. And you guys know what the petting zoo, they got all these animals that are really small and not threatening, and the kids can go pet them and hug them and do whatever, kiss him, just like this guy's doing. And so his daughter just started saying, Daddy, I want to go to the petting zoo. Let me go to the petting zoo. Let me go to the petting zoo. And he had some stuff that he needed to get and see her some tools. And he didn't have really time to do it. And he said, okay, I'll tell you what. You go over there and just don't leave until I get back. And so he took 50 cents, two quarters, out of his pocket, and he gave him each a quarter to go to the petting zoo, and he went on into Sears. And he's looking around at stuff, and pretty soon he feels this little tug on his pants, and he looks around, and there's his daughter. And he says, what are you doing here? I thought you wanted to go to the petting zoo. And she said, it cost 50 cents, not 25. So I gave my quarter to Brandon so he could go. And he said, oh, wow, that is really, really good. And he went and bought his stuff, and they walked back out. And he did not do what you would think, because most of you would think he gave her 50 cents to go. But they walked and they stood at the fence and they watched Brandon as he went through, because he wanted her to learn, as she already had, that their family motto that love is sacrifice for others was not one we just talk about but don't experience, but we experience. And so he let her sacrifice for her brother. Now, how many of you know that when you sacrifice for someone like that, the emotion of love you have expands? She loved her brother before, but now that she had invested through sacrifice in his life, how many of you know she loved her brother more? Besides that, through actions like that, her brother can know that he is loved. But without an attitude of sacrifice in small little things, even if it's only 25 cents, we are not really loving. Jesus proved his love for us. I like this thing. I pulled it off the internet. I wish I would have thought of the quote myself, but I didn't. Jesus proved his love for us. It's time we prove our love for him. And he told us to love one another with a sacrificial love and to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, for our friends, for our family, just as he did. Jesus said this, "I sacrifice my life for the sheep." And so my question is this, who are you sacrificing for? We talk all the time in this church about the fact that God has called each one of you not just into his kingdom, but to be a spiritual leader as you come of others. And there are people who are in front of you, but there are people behind you. It includes our children, it includes our friends, it includes all types of people that we know, most of them of younger age, sometimes of older age that just don't know the Lord. But the question is how am I showing that love through sacrifice? Looking for little opportunities to put the other person first and myself second, knowing that that seed of love has great power. It has great power to do mighty things inside a person's life. Now, hopefully none of you will look like this afternoon. But this is a story that I got from a man named George Crane, who has had many different jobs in his life. He's been a psychiatrist, he's been a minister, he's been all of these different things, but he tells this story of a woman that came into his office once for counseling. And she came in and she said, "I want a divorce." She said, "I don't just want a divorce from my husband." She said, "I want to hurt him the way he's hurt me." And he said she was just filled with anger. And she was going to get a divorce and she had a lawyer lined up, but she was counseling with him because she was so full of anger and rage that she knew she had to have a little help. And so he looked at her and he thought for a minute and he came up with an ingenious idea. And he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "After hearing your story," he said, "I can understand why you feel that way. And here's what I think you ought to do. I think you ought to hold off on that divorce. And I think you ought to go home and you ought to treat your husband like a king. Look for anything that's good about him and make a comment to compliment him. You need to go out of your way to fix the type of meals he wants. Get his favorite dessert. Make sure that you clean up after. You need to do every little thing, any little thing he needs, you need to do it. You need to tell him every chance you can how much you love him. And you need to get him to a place where he really believes that you love him so much that you cannot live without him. Then drop the bomb. Right then, when he realizes how precious you are and how much he needs you and how wonderful it is to have you serving him all the time, then cut him off at the legs and tell him you want a divorce." And she said, "That's beautiful." She said, "I can't believe it." She said, "I'm going to do it." And so she went home and she went there to try to get this husband in a place where she could just cut him down and ruin his dreams the same way he had done for her. And she went off. And 2 months later, he hadn't had a call back from her. And so he called her. And he said, have you gotten your divorce yet? And she said, divorce? She said, I don't want a divorce. She said, you know what I found out when I was doing those things? She said, I found out that I really did love my husband. And I started to remember why. And when I started treating him like that, he started seeing me differently. And I wouldn't give my marriage up for anything right now. You know, it is amazing what sacrifice for another person can do. Hopefully it's not with those kind of motives. But even sometimes when we bite our tongues and say, you know what, I don't want to do this, but I know Jesus told me I'm supposed to. I don't want to love my enemy. And sometimes we can look at our wives or our husbands and feel like they're our enemies. I don't want to be good and do extra work and go the extra mile and give my coat to my boss who treats me so abusively. But Jesus told me I'm supposed to, so I'll sacrifice and I'll do it for him. I'm going to love that person. Sometimes that's all we can muster in our attitude. But how many of you know when we obey God, he blesses it, doesn't he? And he blesses us on the inside and frees us on the inside no matter what happens with them. They're responsible for their choices and their responses. Just because a woman decides she's going to love her husband doesn't mean he's going to turn around, or vice versa. But for sure, it's not going to turn around if they don't love. It just gets worse. And so God calls us to sacrifice. The power of his love breaks every chain, and the first one it does is the one that imprisons our own hearts. And so, as he sacrificed for us, we need to think about how we're following in his footsteps, expressing our love and sacrificing for others. Let's pray. Father, when we really stop and think about how much you love us, it is beyond our comprehension. And when we think about how you expressed and showed that love to us in so many sacrifices, when we think about how patient you have been with us, when we think about how many second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh, how many infinite number of second chances you have given us, how you forgive, how you wipe away, how you always open the door for us to come to you. When we think about how you love us, there is no one like you. There is no one who knows the depth of our heart and loves us anyway. There was no one else who would give our lives, give his life for us when we were in the state we were in, and yet you did. And we thank you. And we give our lives to you because you love us. And we ask you, Lord, to help open our eyes to see what that love really is. Fill us with that love. Help us to understand how to be like you and love like you do, so we can see the greatness and the glory of your grace and mercy in our lives, so we can extend that mercy and that grace to others. You are good, and your intentions for us are good. And you are a God who saves. You are a God who redeems. You are a God who can put together any broken mess and make it glorious and wonderful. And so right now, Lord, I just give you my life, and I ask you to put all those pieces together and make me the masterpiece that you created me to be. And help me to do the good works that you planned for me long ago, works of love, works of mercy, works of grace. And may your kingdom, at least where we as Christians are, come on this earth. And may your will be done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.